1 Kings chapter 1, we will read the first 10 verses today. Hear God's word for us. Now King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms, that my lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a beautiful young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The young woman was very beautiful, and she was of service to the king and attended to him, but the king knew her not. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus and so?" He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed Adonijah and helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and David's mighty men were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fattened cattle by the serpent stone, which is beside En-Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the royal officials of Judah. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Praise the Lord. Please be seated. On this Sunday, when we recognize and remember Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we want to go back in history and delight in something that God has done in his word. God has been able, by his divine providence and control of human history, to at times tell the same story over again, but with a slight twist. And it's not just human innovation while reading the text. It's not just creativity on our part. We see definite parallels between certain acts in human history. And that's why today's sermon is titled "The Triumphal Prequel." Because many of you are familiar with Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that day. But you might not be familiar with a nearly identical triumphal entry that happened 1,000 years before, that we find here in 1 Kings, which starts with a piece of scripture that some of you may think, there is no piece of scripture that applies to me more than King David being old and not being able to get warm. Being diabetic, I can simply that my thermostat was one of the first things to go. But some of you know this sanctuary, and you know the cold spots and the hot spots. You know where you want to sit, where you don't want to sit. Why? Because you are advanced in years, and you cannot get warm. But we'll let that apply to whoever you think it might apply to. David's kingdom is waning. That's the point. That's why this part of the story is in here. His time as king is limited. And so they search the land for a young woman to take care of the king simply by keeping him warm, lying next to him in bed. And they find this beautiful woman named Abishag the Shunammite. Now, if you had a friend come to you, a young man, and they said, "I know a beautiful girl that you ought to go out with," well, what's her name? Abishag. That's probably not what you would tend to think of as a beautiful name. But this woman came, and Scripture makes it clear there was no hanky-panky between her and the king. Simply was a ministry of warmth, keeping him warm. You can imagine when the king is to this point, his faculties are beginning to fail. His physicality is beginning to wane. That there's much attention given to his care. Much attention given to his daily needs being met. So much so that one of his sons decides, now is my time. I can take the throne for myself. The Lord had promised David that he would have an enduring legacy on the throne, that his son Solomon would reign after him. God had told him, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. He shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's in 2 Samuel. In 1 Chronicles 22, the promises of a son who will be a man of rest. Remember, David was a man of war. That's what's all the more pressing about 1 Kings 1. Perhaps you've gone back to visit that old mentor, that old teacher, who once was strong and powerful, and to watch them physically waste away. Just this week, we lost our brother John Brockington, a powerhouse of a man who loved to spend his later years with his little chicks in his Sunday school classroom, taking care of little ones, leading them. Lord, it's hard to see those who are physically strong begin to fail. But that was the case with King David. So now is the time for God's promises to be fulfilled in raising up Solomon. But everyone was so focused on tending to the king and perhaps even resting in the promises of God that they weren't really appropriately acting on those promises of God. And so Adonijah decided to take advantage. And so first we see in verses 5 through 10 that the pretender is rebellious. Adonijah gathers his unholy trinity of alliances with a pretender to the priesthood and a pretender to the armies. He gathers for himself chariots and horsemen and runners, just like God had commanded his kings not to do. Remember, some trust in chariots, others in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And he declares himself king at the encouragement of Joab, at the encouragement of Abiathar. But in that moment, he doesn't invite some key people. When you're having a celebration that is, in fact, a coup, it's always smart to not invite the guy who's supposed to be anointed king. That's what Adonijah does by not inviting Nathan or Benaiah or the mighty men or Solomon, his brother. But he invites everybody else, all the royal household, all the other royal siblings, and they all join in the festivities. Maybe some of them thought it was a joke. Maybe some of them thought, well, maybe this will be some fun and games until Solomon is ready to take the throne. But see, ultimately, Bathsheba saw this for what it was. It was a threat to her and her son Solomon. Ultimately, though, it was Adonijah spitting in God's eye. For the promise had been made, it had been made publicly, and it had been made clear that Solomon would be the one to ascend the throne. And Adonijah ultimately was seeking to undo God's promises to his father David by taking the crown for himself. Well, fortunately, this was just yet another prequel to what was supposed to happen. See, Nathan goes to Bathsheba. We pick up in verse 11. Nathan said to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Now, therefore, come, let me give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son, Solomon. Go in at once to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord the king, swear to your servant, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then is Adonijah king?' Then while you are still speaking with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words." See, they were involving themselves in some strategery here. They weren't just like, "Well, let's just bring it up to the king and see what happens." No, they are building a moment here, where first the king's wife comes in and reminds him of the promises that were made. And then the prophet Nathan, a man whom David greatly respected. And it's ironic, if you remember back to the story, that Nathan is now interacting with Bathsheba the way he is. Because remember, Nathan was the one who presented that story to David of the man with all the sheep going to his neighbor who had one lowly sheep that was like a child to him and stealing it away. And David was irate, like we always are with other people's sin. And appropriately so, because they are filthy sinners and they need confronted. And that horrific moment for David when Nathan said, "You are the man." And now Nathan is working to preserve the godly heritage, the divine lineage of the throne of Israel. And he's doing so with Bathsheba. So Bathsheba went to the king in his chamber. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was attending to the king. Bathsheba bowed and paid homage to the king. And the king said, "What do you desire?" She said to him, "My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, saying, 'Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' And now behold, Adonijah is king, although you, my lord the king, do not know it. He has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he has not invited. And now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, it will come to pass when my lord the king sleeps with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. And they told the king, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord the king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down this day and has sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, Abiathar the priest, and behold, they are eating and drinking before him, saying, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he has not invited. Has this thing been brought about by my lord the king? And you have not told your servants who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" See, Bathsheba is concerned, and rightly so. And it's interesting that one of the precipitating factors here that's given is that David spoiled Adonijah. He never bothered him by asking him why he had done certain things. Adonijah had free reign of the house. Friends, you may think that you're loving your children by never disciplining them, but you are inviting great discipline from God himself. If you do not learn to guide them, help them keep their feet on the narrow way. Plus, he was good looking. That jerk. You know how good looking people are. Of course you do. All of you are good looking. You know that they think, "Oh, I deserve every good that comes to me." He had everything going for him except it had been promised that his brother would be king. But we see, secondly, that the prince is recognized. King David jumps into action. I'm sure that's probably an overstatement, considering his physical state. But he went to it, and he started calling the people to him that he needed. He starts with Bathsheba. She comes into his presence, and he says to her, saying, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon, your son, shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, "My Lord King David, may my Lord King David live forever." So then he calls to him Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. So they come before the king. And the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man. Bring good news." Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it.' Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way." So Abiathar's son, Jonathan, shows up, and they said, "Oh, come on in if you have news." And he said, "No, it's over. This party's done." Adonijah was exposed for the fraud that he was. David had taken action. He had reaffirmed his intention to crown Solomon, and he made sure that Solomon was crowned that day, riding even his own mule, which was, let's just say that some families drive BMWs and some Mercedes. David's house rode mules. And when everybody saw Solomon on a mule, and they said, "I think that looks like King David's mule," they knew what was what. They knew that Solomon had David's stamp of approval, because he was riding in the regal limousine. He was flying on Air Force One. And he crowns Solomon and has him paraded into Jerusalem from the spring of Gihon across the Kidron Valley, the very route that Christ takes on his triumphal entry. And how exciting. Solomon is celebrated and his enemies scatter. All those who followed Adonijah realize they're fakes, that this was not God's plan. And it is exciting that God fulfilled his promises to Solomon. But then our hearts can quickly grow cold because we remember that Solomon in the end acted faithlessly. He trusted in idols. But we remember Jesus never trusted in idols. In fact, even while dying on the cross, he commended his spirit in the hands of his heavenly Father. Solomon married himself and his faith to foreign pagan queens in order to expand the kingdom, to bolster his status. But Jesus gave himself up for his bride. Jesus cleansed and sanctified his bride so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And Solomon, at long last, fulfilled his father's dream of building a house for God among the people of God. And he built the temple. And then he led his people to worship foreign idols. You see, Jesus is building a new temple with living spiritual stones. And he leads us in triumphant procession week by week as we assemble before the throne of the living God. And Jesus cries out, as he did in Psalm 22, I will tell of the Lord's name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Solomon led his people in such a way that they eventually became slaves again. But see, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he leads us into spiritual freedom, away from the bondage of our sins and our addictions and our longings for things other than himself. Yes, it's exciting that Solomon is on the throne and not Adonijah, but praise God that this is but a prequel. And we fast forward another 1,000 years to Jerusalem when the promised one is revered. That's number three, the promised one is revered. See, Jesus on that day fulfilled Zechariah 9, which verses 9 through 11 say, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, as far as for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Friend, hear me, that Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that donkey is a picture of the gospel. God had promised his rebellious, bloodthirsty people that he would preserve them, he would redeem them, he would reign over them, he would even save their souls from hell, from that waterless pit. Jesus riding into Jerusalem that day, being praised, being celebrated by shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, was headed in that season not to his earthly throne, but to his heavenly one, by way of the hell of the cross, where he would defeat his enemies, even the ultimate enemy of death, as he would rise again the third day, and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. See, he declared this by riding into Jerusalem that day, not on a mule, not on David's standard of royal transportation, but riding in on a donkey. And not just a donkey, a baby donkey. that had never been ridden before. There is no greater declaration of extreme peace than Jesus on that donkey that day riding into Jerusalem. See, how many shepherds in years past had cried, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace. Christ came, declaring the peace of the good news of God. And the people celebrated. And all of those things he accomplished, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, in the face of Solomon's failure. And he did it for me, and he did it for you. And his righteousness has now become our righteousness. He is the true King who has defeated all his and our enemies. Though they have not yet fully scattered, they are defeated. But, friends, we should also understand that this, too, is itself a prequel. For there is another triumphal entry yet to be had by our Lord. And that's our fourth point today. The palabra, the word, is returning. Psalm 20 says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call." And friends, that's what happened in Solomon's day when Adonijah came riding in with horses and chariots, and God protected the anointed one and fulfilled all of his promises. Adonijah came in with horses and chariots, and Solomon came in with mules, that royal mode of transportation. And Jesus came in on a donkey. Friends, there's another mode of transportation, and that is the horse, transportation for war. In Revelation 19, we read, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Friend, on that day when the King, the very Word of God, the Palabra de Dios, returns, there will be no doubt that he is the true King. There will be no pretender that shows up before him. He is the one and the true King. And on that day, every knee will bow of the things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And friend, the question for you today is, on that day, when you bow, will it be by joy or by force? For every knee will bow. Will you be judged to be in Christ, or will you be judged to be in your own failing righteousness? Will you be ready? Because the King is coming, and he will not be on a lowly donkey pronouncing peace. He will be upon a horse declaring war, bringing all things to their appointed end. So, friend, prepare yourself. Turn to him by faith. Trust in him. Because before he rides that horse of war, he has ridden that gospel donkey, declaring peace for all who trust in him. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we praise you today that in the prophetic word, knowing of Christ's return, that will be physical, for we know that he will come back even as he has gone away. As he brings all things to their appointed end, that we need not fear, for you have declared the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and that all who trust in him will be saved. None will be cast out. So, Father, I pray that you will turn the hearts of all of us here today to him, that we might trust in him, that we might receive him as he is given to us in the gospel. And Lord, that we would see him and understand him to be our King, our Savior, the remedy for all of our ills. Lord, the one who alone brings hope and joy and peace. We pray in his name, and Father, we pray together. Amen.